Welcome. We are so glad you're here, that the Lord has brought you here this morning. I am Pastor Josh, and it's my honor to bring God's word this morning. We find ourselves in Genesis 27. We work chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through a book of the Bible, and we're in Genesis 27. This morning is the last Sunday, so it's Children's Serve Sunday. So all of you kiddos, if you have this sheet, fill it out. Be making notes here. As we go through, and then hand it back to Shay, and she'll give you a very excellent treat or a toy. So, Genesis 27, let's get started. We all probably have that friend. Let me explain to you who this friend is. We're set to go to lunch, right? And I say, where would you like to go today? And they say, I don't care. Now, you probably know what's about to happen next. How about we go to, you know, restaurant XYZ? Well, not that restaurant. So you do kind of care where we go. To be clear, this friend is not my wife. This is not a story of husband and wife, although it might pertain to that. It's a friend from work. And maybe you have a boss who comes to you and says, did you get that thing done last week? And you say, did you tell me that? I didn't know that that was due last week. Wouldn't it be easier in life if we could read minds? It might be easier, but I don't think it would necessarily be better. Today's another story of Jacob and Esau, an example between God's will in our life and man's action, man's response to God's will. Unlike our co-workers and our boss, we have no need to read God's mind. He gave us his word. He speaks to us, and we carry it out. I'm sure you've experienced in your life that tug, that tension between what you know to be right and the actions that you want to carry out. To do what's right, it takes two things: to know what's right, and then the conviction to follow through with what's right. Simple in concept, very complicated in life. So the questions that I want us to consider at the bottom of your insert, the questions that we can work through this morning: how do we live in this world, yet always seek to follow the Lord's will? How do we know when we're operating in the Lord's will, when our will and his will is aligned? Genesis 27 is a story of that, and we'll read through it. Turn with me to Genesis 27. We'll read all of the verses, and then we'll come back and talk through it. It'll be up on the screens or the Bibles in the pews. Genesis 27, starting in verse 1. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau, and he said to him, my son. And he said to him, here I am. Isaac said, behold, now I am old and I do not know the days of my death. Now then, please take your gear and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke unto his son Esau. So when Esau went into the field to hunt for the game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them such as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat and bless you before his death. Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, behold, Esau is my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will be a deceiver in his sight. And I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, your curse be on me, my son. Obey my voice and go get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, to her, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skin of the young goat on his head and the smooth parts of his neck. She also gave the food and the bread that she had made to her son Jacob. Then came to his father and said, my father. And he said, who am I? Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat my game, that you may bless me. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have done it, so, or how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob closed to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is of the voice of Jacob, but the hand are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said to him, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. So he said, bring it to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him. And he ate also. He brought him wine. He drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled of the garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be a master of your brothers. And may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob. Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from the hunting. And he said, he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to the father, let my father arise and eat of the son's game that you may bless me. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? He said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and he said, who was he that he hunted game and brought it to me that I ate it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard these words of his father, he cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitful and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, it is not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, he has now taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as a servant, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. For as for you, then, what can you do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered him and said, behold, the way from the fertility of the earth that you shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven and above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother shall serve, but it shall come about when you become restless that you will break the yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and I will kill my brother Jacob. Now when the words of the older son Esau was reported back to Rebekah, she sent and called the younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran, to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heath. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heath like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Will you pray? Jesus, I pray that these be your words, that your words speak to our hearts. Lord, that we contemplate what it means for you to be in control of our lives and be sovereign. Lord, I pray that our hearts be open to hear your words and that I bring no offense. In Jesus' name, amen. We find ourselves in chapter 27 as we start the second to last of the generations. If you have that overview slide, we'll see that the first part of Genesis talks of the four stories, the origins, the genesis of mankind. We see the story of creation, the story of the fall, the story of the flood, and then the stories of the nations. And now we see in chapter 12 that transition now to the four patriarchs, the four families, the patriarchs of Israel, the nation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We find ourselves in that first chapter of Jacob. These families, they have a promise. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he told us that leave your family, your house, your country, all that you know, leave all that behind, and I will make for you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And all of you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. That was the promise to kick off the Abraham patriarch. Abraham was told to look to the stars. As many stars in the sky, so shall your descendants be. But between chapter 12 and now in 27, we see many hurdles come up, many problems that fight that promise. Each story is of a wife who is barren or death, keeping away the many descendants promise. And we see stories of enemies occupying the promised land. And so the story cycles between those two. And in chapter 18, we were given the greatest promise. Is there anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you. We see this cycle of promise, a promise made, yet humans respond with doubt. And in their doubt and fear, they try to self-attain what it was that was promised for it to fall apart. And then we see God's provision reapplied in his appointed time, in his appointed way. And we, as the reader, we begin to see this story of God's sovereignty, yet in the midst of all kinds of human responses, sometimes good, sometimes bad, sometimes mixed. We see that God's sovereignty does indeed bring his will to completion. The God using broken people with sinful actions to tell his perfect story. Today is the end of Isaac and the beginning of Jacob. Not the end of Isaac as in his death, but he is getting older. That this promised and blessing that he is to be passing down to his generation. But do you remember the drama that Isaac had? He wanted to bless the oldest. That would be tradition of the time. And he loves Isaac. Isaac wants to bless Esau. But Genesis 25, two chapters ago, Sarah was barren. She couldn't have any kids. And so Isaac prayed to the Lord. And the Lord honored that prayer and laid down his expectations for this time. Verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled within her, and she said, "If it is so, why am I this way?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." We had the will of God explained. Yet in a simple few verses later, chapter 25, verse 28, their desires start to split from the Lord's will. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And in that moment of desperation when Esau was famished, he wanted Jacob's soup. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright first." And in verse 32, Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die. What good is it to me?" Thus Esau despised his birthright. He didn't see the value of what he was holding. He was indifferent. In today's story, the second hammer falls. Not only did he sell his birthright, but now we see the blessing transferred. What was originally destined for the firstborn transferred to Jacob this morning under suspicious circumstances. But as we see and read this story, it was against the desire of Isaac. And yet we see again, we ask ourselves, how should we live in this world, yet always seeking to follow the Lord's will? And what do we do when our will and God's will are not aligned? Let's walk back through chapter 27 and pull out a few things that maybe we can answer our questions this morning. In verse 1, "Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see." we said before, this isn't necessarily the death of Isaac. He's not on his deathbed. Chapter 35 shows us he may have lived for another 20 years to the age of 180. But the irony, the very first verse, the irony is that he wanted to ensure he was in a good, healthy state, not to be deceived when he gave this blessing. He wanted to make sure that his eyes would not fail him to give his blessing. But yet, now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said, "Here am I." Isaac said, "Behold, I am old and I do not know the days of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Prepare for me a savory dish, such I love, that bring it to me to eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Esau already traded his birthright, and we see the distinction between birthright and blessing. His first birthright would have been past property, past wealth given to him from one generation to the other. But today's blessing is future wealth, future blessing. And in this very unique case, Yahweh's covenantal blessing. In both cases, once spoken, it would be unrevocable by Isaac, both in the custom of the day. Once you've made an oath, once you've made an agreement, you can't take it back. You can't transfer it. But I think we can see that it's a much bigger picture. It's not just the customs of the day. It wasn't actually Isaac's to give or to re-give. God doesn't change his ways or his plans. It doesn't matter how much Isaac or Esau wished. They couldn't take back their words because they're incapable of going back on God being wrong. God cannot go back on his perfect plan. Isaac ends with this reasoning. This is his motive in chapter 4, "so that my soul may bless you before I die." It's hard to imagine that someone's heart would be so hardened, so determined from the very bottom of his soul, he wants to bless Esau before he dies. We ask ourselves, is Isaac forgetting or ignoring chapter 25, verse 23, that the words promised to Rebekah that Isaac would be the older, would serve the younger? Is Isaac forgetting or is he ignoring that Esau bartered away his birthright and he despised it? Is Isaac forgetting or is he ignoring all of the grievous marriages and disregard for the way Esau's treating Yahweh and his word? We see that Isaac is determined, bound and determined to bless Esau the oldest. Verse 5, we see that Rebekah has a plan. Verse 5, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for the game to bring home, Rebekah said to Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau." We see those family dynamics begin to play out, that drama. Rebekah says, Isaac spoke to his son Esau. She said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother." We see this inner dynamics, this intent to disrupt her own husband's plan. She begins to draw lines between whose son is whom. And as we read, this plan becomes personal. She's speaking of your brother Esau. But she creates the plan. Verse 7, "Please bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in your presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I commanded you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 choice goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father and he may eat, that he may bless you before his death." We don't see it doesn't distinguish her motives in this story. What was Rebekah's reasoning for this? Was it out of a pure heart to do the right thing? Or was it malicious and calculating, dripping with deception and sin? But it doesn't sit right with Jacob. Jacob calls out the plan. Jacob answered to his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I will be a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." We see that Jacob has doubts that this will work. His first doubt is this: practically, this isn't going to practically and physically work out. But we see that Jacob feels uncomfortable. He says, I will be a deceiver. The purpose of this is to bring a blessing, and I will bring a curse. Verse 13, but his mother said to him, your curse will be on me, my son. Obey my voice and go and get them for me. What feels like love. Out of love for her son, Rebecca states that the curse will be on her. We have to ask, perhaps she can mitigate the guilt and this possible curse. What we read is that she can't remove the real consequences for her actions. In this storyline, we see another repeated theme that God in his sovereignty will provide for his people regardless of two obstacles, regardless of his descendants' choices. We saw earlier that mothers who were barren and deaf of the chosen lineage, and now she believes that the wrong lineage could be picked. Is it possible to thwart God's plan? We see warning of wrath that follows anybody who's opposite of God's plan and will. Even though Jacob objected to the plan in verse 14, we see that Jacob follows through with it. So he went out and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goat on his hands, on the smooth parts of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she has made to her son Jacob. It's surprising to see that this plan required someone to go to such great lengths. Sin is sin, and a lie is a lie. There is no little white lie. But the level of deceit shows the dedication Rebecca is committed to. Stealing Esau's garments from her own house, getting them from his bedroom trunk. Dressing her other son in his clothes. The level of deception. For the kiddos, this story is familiar. Perhaps you remember that picture that you guys walked through in children's church. The amount it would take to pull this off, to prepare for, and to plan. We say that this lie is premeditated. She had thought through all of the necessary details to deceive. Isaac was blind, but he could still use his other senses in addition to all of his reasoning. Verse 18, we see that when he came to his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you have told me. Get up, please sit and eat my game that you may bless me. We see right away Jacob's actions start with an outright lie. Remember Abraham? Abraham technically told a lie. Technically, she's my half-sister. In this story, Jacob, an outright lie. I am Esau, your firstborn. Isaac, being skeptical, he says to his son, why is it that you have come so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Isaac isn't convinced this is Esau. Then we see in this story what a tangled web we weave. The lie continues to grow. Jacob's given the opportunity to come clean. Isaac asks a very rational, legitimate question. How could you have hunted that fast? Instead of coming clean, instead of Jacob stopping the lie, it grows. It grows to the point that he blasphemies God by crediting the Lord your God helped me. And continues on to simply deceive and prove to his father. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? For the second time, we see he says, I am. So he said, bring it to me, that I will eat of my son's game, that I will bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate, and he also brought him wine, and he drank. The story is personal. Isaac felt him. Isaac heard him. And to top it off, in verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and he kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him. What an intimate, close scene between a father and a son. And we see the outcome that Isaac believes Jacob. What must Jacob have been feeling in that moment? Do you think he felt so small when his father kissed him? Do you think he was hardened to the reality of the situation? Isaac was blind, but he could still use his other senses. It took at least 5 different components of senses to deceive his father. He put the goat skins on his hands to make him feel rough and hairy. The cooked goat his mother prepared, he stole his brother's clothes in order to smell like Esau. He used alcohol to impair his father's judgment, and he used blatant lies over and over. Yet he deceived his father, and his father kissed him, and he blessed him. Verse 27 says that he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be a master of your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. What a very interesting blessing. It's ultimately made up of 3 parts. Verse 27 is a statement of what Jacob is, his nature. The second part was a statement of what he will receive, an abundance of agriculture. And then the third part of this blessing is the statement about his relationship with others. This underlying promise is actually growing from that earlier promise we saw, that God would make them into a great nation. And now we see that this great nation will be bowed down to by other nations. Chapter 27, verse 29 says, cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. It reminds me a lot of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 3, the one that was told to Abraham, and I will bless those who bless you and curse the one who curses you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed. But this time it's not just nations, blessings of nations. It's actually personal to his family. The last part there, be master of your brothers and may your mother's son bow down to you. Think about how twisted and bitter those words actually are. What Isaac was saying was his intent in direct opposition to the Lord's will, that he thinks he's talking to Esau, and he says, be a master of your brother Jacob. Yet we know that it works out opposite. What Jacob is hearing is in direct opposition to the will of God. Yet we know that all things work out according to the plan God had before the beginning of time. So as we see Esau's defeat, let's look at verse 30, as Esau is returning. Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to the father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. Esau's back from his assignment. He's fully expecting to receive this reward and this blessing. And Isaac, his father, says, who are you? He says, I am your son, the firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it that hunted game and brought it to me that I ate and of it before you came? And I blessed him. And he said, he shall be blessed. Esau heard these words of his father and cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. The moment of realization, Isaac trembled violently. Esau cries out with an exceedingly great cry. Again, we have to imagine, what was Rebekah and Jacob thinking or feeling in that moment? They were right outside the tent. Esau responds, he says, it is not rightly named. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me two times. He has taken away my birthright, and behold, he has taken away my blessing. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. For now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Isaac lifted up his voice and wept. This is the second time Esau has accused Jacob of cheating and deceit. Earlier in 25, we studied that Jacob, whose Hebrew name is Yaakov, sounded a lot like Akev, deceiver. Esau's pointing out this is the second time he's lived up to his name, not accounting for his own actions. Isaac makes no attempt to take back his blessings, no renegotiation, no half and half. Isaac begins to realize the finality of his plan. Jacob is now officially blessed. He's the official blessed one of God. But Esau, too, wants to be blessed. We're reminded of the similar situation between Ishmael and Isaac. Even though Isaac received the blessing, Ishmael received God's protection. We see that in God's perfect timing, he will preserve and give common grace to all. But that is very different than God's blessing. Esau begs his father to also bless him. And we question, what was his motive in that begging? Was it for God's will to be played out or simply to get a piece of that blessing? Esau cries out, surely his father has something reserved for his favorite son. Normally he would have received much of the inheritance. And it makes me wonder, was he simply trying to salvage as much of that benefit of his birthright as he could? Verse 39, Isaac, his father, answered him, saying, behold, away from the fertility of the earth ye shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Remember the order of those blessings from Jacob, a statement of who Jacob was, a statement of what he will receive, and a statement about his relationship with others. We see those same three things come in a different order with a different level of magnitude. Verse 39, what Esau will receive, he will receive the fertility of the earth. A statement of who or what Esau is in verse 40, he will be a man of the sword. And a statement about his relationship with his brothers. Esau will indeed receive benefit from God's common grace, the fertility of this earth. But this wild red donkey of a man will live by the sword. And while that sounds ominous, we actually see an undertone of God's protection, that Jacob will never be the victim of the sword from his brother. And at some point in the future, Esau becomes restless. He throws off the yoke of Jacob. He is freed from from his brother's control. Chapter 32, we see that Esau will settle outside the promised land and take over what becomes Edom. And we're reminded of this bigger cycle, that God's chosen people will be protected and sustained, and that God's promised land will be settled, even for those who the Lord works out. The story started with Rebekah overhearing the plan, and it ends by someone telling her and her devising yet a new plan. Verse 41, so Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and I will kill my brother Jacob. Now when the words of her older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her young son Jacob and said, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. We don't see the immediate response from Esau like we saw with Cain and Abel. There's no immediate anger or death. Out of respect for his aged and dying father, Esau will postpone his murder. And in line with the story, he will meditate and plan. Verse 43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Haran, live with my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I bereave both of you in one day? Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heath. If Jacob takes a wife from his daughters of Heath like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Go live with my brother Laban, allowing for Esau's anger to subside. What should only be a few days becomes a much longer time. I think we see the reality that escaping this situation never resolves it. Fleeing from conflict still allows conflict to loom and be ongoing. Earlier, they feared the curse, but now we simply see the effects of sin in the story. Rebekah's fear. What if she loses both sons in one day? Jacob being murdered and Esau being punished. We see that this sin, the effects of sin that Rebekah couldn't stop, was being exiled, being sent away. Perhaps Rebekah's plan worked. Jacob was blessed. But at what cost? Would Rebekah ever see her son again? Would Rebekah ever live in peace again? In all the sin, in all the chaos, God is good. God has a perfect plan. And so as we come to the end of chapter 27, as we see the story of lying and deceit, we ask, is this God's will to play out like this? A promised people in a promised land, fractured and living in sin, was that God's perfect plan? Is this the fruits of his plan? It doesn't feel like they were blessed. Were they really a blessed people? How should we live in this world, yet always seek to follow the Lord's will? What do we do when our will and God's will are not aligned? We have that same issue today. We are thousands of years later, but yet we still ask those same questions. We begin to fall for the same lies, that our personal actions are irrelevant if what we're doing helps the will of God, right? That's the lie that they believed and we believe. The means justify the end. You've heard that saying. It happens every day. If I'm supposed to provide for my family, cheating at work, it's okay. If I tell a lie but to protect someone who's hurting, is that okay? The lie is if it's in God's will, we can tiptoe with that gray line. the writer of Hebrews reminds us of the consequences of this lie. As the writer of Hebrews is recounting the story of Esau to the Jewish people, Hebrews 12, verses 15 through 17, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and it may be defiled. There is to be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Fear that God would not provide out of a heart of bitterness, his actions were a result of his heart. Even after his desiring of the blessing was rejected, there was no place for repentance," Hebrews says. That this story is of real life. Everyone in this story was sinful. No one looked good, not Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, or Esau. Isaac fought against the Lord's will. Rebekah attempted to manipulate life so that to ensure God's promise would happen. She twisted lies about what and doubt of what would be needed to help God out, to step in and accomplish the will of God. Esau's disregard for his word, for God's word and teaching, ultimately despising his promise. Everyone in the family sought the blessing of God without bending their knee to God, wanting God's blessing and favor, but without God. Were they more interested in the gifts or the giver? Were they consumed with trust or fear? This family was fraught with sin, jealousy, deceit, malice. Everyone lost. Rebekah was forced to send her son far off. Jacob was gone for 20 years and never saw his mom again. Esau despised his birthright and lost everything. This lack of trust and obedience of Isaac impacted his entire family because he was fighting against the will of God. But yet we see this is God's perfect story played out by imperfect people. Same as today. In all of this sin, there's actually something beautiful and worth marveling at. We see an invincible determination of God to keep his word, despite the consistent acts of unfaithfulness of his people. God continues to fulfill his word, despite Isaac's opposition, Rebekah's manipulation, despite Jacob's lack of conviction, and despite of Esau's indifference, God continues to fulfill his word and promises. God's will cannot be stopped. His story of his plan for his people existed before the earth was formed, will not be changed, will not be stopped. That can bring us to two places this morning. Does that bring you trust, or does that bring you fear? Trusting, knowing that the Almighty God has a plan, and that his plan will be seen to completion. That there is nothing anybody can do, not the enemy, not Satan. There's nothing anybody can do. That means my actions and yours. Nothing anybody can do to stand in the way of God's plan. How does that make you feel? I think it can take us one of two ways. We can pity, we can be saddened that our days are already written, that you may not get what you want the way you wanted it. Or number two, that we trust, that we can say, all is well, God has what is best for me. We can say that because he has for me his perfect plan. May that be the truth this morning. May we say, I don't know how this will work out, but I know it will work out according to his perfect will. May we respond with trust. The difference between pity and trust is the view of ourselves. Do you see yourself as a big self living in a world that has a small God? Or do you see yourself living in a big God world as a small self? I wish this was a one-time choice. I wish I could choose a big God and a small me, and it'd be good. But it's a day-by-day, moment-by-moment choice. In my situation right now, are my words and actions pointing to a big God and a little me? Or do I fall for the lie of wanting a big me and a little God? In our sin, in our selfishness, God is still faithful, despite our sin and selfishness. God is faithful and worthy of our praise in all circumstances. Paul's teaching Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. He reminds us that our actions cannot change God and his character. Chapter 2, verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we also lived with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. God cannot and will not be anything but faithful to his unfaithful children. God will be faithful to his word and his promises, even when his own manipulate and fight against him. I pray that that brings us hope. As we look at the story of Jacob and Esau, do we feel drawn to someone in the story? Have you been cold to the word of God like Isaac, pressing forward with your own plan? Do you relate to Rebecca, controlling people and circumstances, either out of selfishness or the real belief that it can't happen without your control? Do you feel like Esau, cheated and wronged, stolen, seeking to make vengeance in this world? Do you feel like Jacob, willing to go along with something that you know is not right because you've believed a lie that justifies the end, the means justify the end? I think we must find a way to stop. See ourselves as a small self in a big God. Take those things and lay them at the foot of the cross. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose victorious, just as he promised, because of that, we find him trustworthy. Of all of the promises in the Bible, we can lay down at the foot of the cross all these burdens. I trust you, Lord. I trust your will today. Over and over, we lay them at the foot of the cross. By taking them to the cross, that's how we die to a big self. That's how we see him as a big God, capable of our burdens. And we begin to walk according to his will in our lives. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that it's my heart that responds to a big God. Lord, I pray that we put you on display, that we take all of life's burdens, that we don't seek to solve them ourselves, but we lay them at the foot of the cross and we ask, what is it that you have for me this morning? What is it that I am to do and to respond? How do I love you more and see you as a big God? Lord, I pray for just the story of Jacob and Esau. Lord, may we see that you are good and you are faithful and you are worthy of our praise. I pray that we walk this week according to that. In Jesus' name, amen.